Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We'll look at other verses in Ecclesiastes, maybe a couple in another book of the Bible or two. I mentioned to you I had sort of a subject change and just thought this would be good. It goes with the season too, I suppose. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Well, the season, some of you love Christmas, some of you hate Christmas, and some of you could take it or leave it. But you have to admit this, that the Bible teaches us whether you love Christmas, hate Christmas, or could take it or leave it, it's still our standing orders are to rejoice evermore. And we're to be rejoicing. That's a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then here we have it in the Old Testament where we have just a command for a young man and young woman and frankly, for all of us to rejoice in thy youth. What a good command. And not one that just you would think, well, does anybody really need to be told that? I mean, doesn't that just pretty much go without saying? And the answer is no, it doesn't go without saying. And this passage is striking, where we find it and how we find it. And I hope that this will be helpful to you. I've gone over some of this material before. I've restudied it out and found some new things that were striking to me, and I hope they'll be helpful to you. So, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. The joy spoken of in verse 9, and coupled with the fear of God in Ecclesiastes 12:13, we're told to fear God and rejoice in God. Those both things, those things don't exclude one another. They go right together. And if you can take hold of this, rejoicing in the Lord, as this passage tells us to, rejoice in His goodness, His gifts, and to fear the Lord, to reverence Him with a holy awe, these things will be to you a defense, an offense, a shield, a sword, medicine, a high-yielding investment. They'll be an ornament on your countenance, and these are glorious things to consider at any season. And if you do what this passage tells you to do, to rejoice in your youth and throughout your years and fear the Lord too, it's inconceivable to me, inconceivable, that when you do come to judgment, as this passage plainly says all of us will, it's inconceivable to me that you would not have piles of rewards, piles of them. And that's not an exaggeration. It's a lock. It's a can't miss to reverence God and rejoice as this passage tells you to. You're going to do really, really well. In Ephesians 1:3, we're told, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Those spiritual blessings include the joy spoken of in Ecclesiastes 11:9, and they also include the fear spoken of in Ecclesiastes 12:13. So we'll read this passage. Ecclesiastes 11:7 down through verse 12. I'll just read it. And then we'll read chapter 12, verse 1, 13 and 14. So notice, if you would, I'll read. You can read along silently. Ecclesiastes 11:7. Truly, the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the sight, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all, these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And then I'll just ask you to look up toward the end of the last two verses, Ecclesiastes 12, look at verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We rejoice, O young man, and that's the subject. And again, partly with reference to Lance moving on, this would be a good way to conclude, I hope. And also Becca's graduation up to young ladyhood, and frankly for all of us, this is a helpful passage and helpful truths. Now these two, again, the joy spoken of in verse 9 of chapter 11 and the fear spoken of in 12:13, these two are a terrible tandem to the powers of darkness. Rejoicing and fearing God. Well, this is the football season, and some of you are watching the ball games, and I'm hoping to watch a ball game or two. But I can never forget watching one of my favorite teams some years back, and they had a tandem of two players, two of them, or they just demolished. There was no stopping them. I thought of that as I was preparing this passage, that these two things are a terrible tandem to the powers of darkness. Someone rejoicing in the Lord and someone who really reverences God. Those together are a wonderful tandem for good and a terror, really, to the powers of darkness. Indeed, they are. Well, let's notice some of the context. The passages, look please at verse 7. What's being discussed here is the happy blessing of being alive, captured in one sentence. When he says here, truly the light is sweet and a pleasant thing to behold the sun, he is describing there the happy blessing of being alive. That's what's being discussed. Truly the light is sweet and a pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun, for you to wake up in the morning and the sun come up, and you're alive for another day. It's life is a blessing. Well, and that's what's being described here. Life, it's, at least it's intended to be a blessing. Not everybody was happy to wake up this morning. But it's intended to be that way. That's why it says, truly, the light is sweet. To be alive under the sun and to see the light of day start again, it's intended to be a blessing. Truly, light is sweet. Life is sweet, is intended to be a pleasant thing. Well, look, notice the next verse, and it is what's being described is Solomon, the wise man, says life is intended to be enjoyable. Life's not intended to be a curse. It's intended to be enjoyable. That's why we can rightly bring a message called "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and rejoice, old men, too." Harder for older men to rejoice, as this passage tells us, because everything's breaking down. That is what the passage says. So notice verse 8, the sweet enjoyment of life may last a long time, at least as we count time. Notice it says, but if a man live many years and rejoice in them all. So it's continuing the thought from the previous verse that life is sweet and it's intended to be sweet and God can make it sweet and rejoicing. And it's possible, verse 8 says, that this may last a long time, as we count time. See that? If a man live many years and rejoice in them all. So that's a legitimate prospect. living a long time, rejoicing in them all. You shouldn't anticipate that you're going to have a dreary life. That's not what the Ecclesiastes teaches. Or the rest of the scriptures. Certainly not if you're a believer who knows the Lord and His grace. So in other words, life can be long and sweetly enriched and enriching. And yet, it must conclude in darkness of a sort under the sun. Look at verse 8. Yet let him remember, even if you have everything's going good, you're rejoicing, you have in all the ways there are to rejoice rightly before God and man, and with man, with God and man. We have to remember that the days of darkness, those will come, and that he'll talk about that in just a little bit in Ecclesiastes 12:1, where he says, "When the evil days come not," that is, when this frame breaks down, then it's hard to rejoice when your kidneys don't work and the heart doesn't work and your blood pressure's got skyrocketing and your arthritis kicks in and you have headaches and backaches and toothaches and your teeth fall. That's hard to rejoice like it is when you're a young man and everything's working. You know, it's a tragedy. Don't waste your youth. Solomon says, don't waste your youth. Rejoice and fear the Lord. And lots of people aren't doing that, but I hope this will help you do it. So he describes life may last a long time, and yet it is inevitable that we are going to die. That's what was meant by darkness there. All that cometh is vanity, non-enduring. So look at verse 9. We come to here is a directive to you. Are you a young man here? Are you a young woman? God is speaking to you. Look what he says. Rejoice. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Now, how about that? What does heaven have to say to young people? Well, there it is. He has more than that to say to young people, but you could just take that right for what it says. Look at it again. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. And keep reading. And let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. How about that? You're reading God's will. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thy heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for these things God will bring thee to judgment. These verses can sound and are sometimes explained in the form of a threat. A Damocles sword at a feast. There's a story of a man, I think it's an apocryphal story, but a guy was trying to teach a man about the dangers and of living in a Greek court and in a position of power, and he's invited to sit at a feast, but over his head is suspended a sharp sword suspended by a hair. So what if we told you this morning that we're having dinner in the fellowship hall as we do usually on the first and third Sunday, but we have a new feature this morning. We have swords suspended over all the seats, suspended by a hair. And you'd say, well, this is going to be kind of hard to enjoy this because, you know, when is that thing going to fall? Look at verse 9. Some people make that verse sound like a Damocles sword. I've been told to rejoice, but I've also been told that he's going to bring me into judgment. And so what does that mean? Does that mean like if I shift an inch to the right or inch to the left or that I'm done for? And actually, no, it's not what it means. This passage is, he is really telling you that he wants you to rejoice and wants you to have a full and abundant life. And he also wants to remind you that in all your choices, that this is going to be reviewed. Your choices are going to be reviewed now and at the last. And to do it wisely. So make your choices wisely is what he's saying. But it's not I dare you to be happy type threat. That's not what's being communicated. Really, it's more like this phrase in the Church of England's Common Book of Prayer. It has a sentence in it that goes this way. O God, who art the author of peace and lover of concord, in knowledge of whom stands our eternal life, whose service is perfect freedom. Defend thy humble servants. And really, this verse is talking about the God whose service is perfect freedom. And that includes acknowledging that he is our strength, our source, and our judge. Well, what this means is to seek to live joyfully, cheerfully. And that is, it takes wisdom to do that. It takes some skill to do that. And, of course, it takes faith and humility to do that. According to your heart, when it talks here, walk, live joyfully, cheerfully, according to your heart and in your eyes, it means in terms of innocent happiness. Rejoice and delight yourself in the thrill of living is the idea. But do remember that today will reappear tomorrow. In other words, all this will come under review when we face our Maker in the judgment. Look at verse 10. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart. And again, what he's describing here, you have met people, for instance, who are moody. And some of this, if you just have a disposition to dwell on the dark side, that can be dealt with. But there are some people, it's not just a matter of disposition. It's really unbelief, and they like to be miserable and like to make other people miserable. And there are people, and you can watch this even as children know that they don't really have power to overthrow the authority in the home, but they do have power to sulk and cast a dismal atmosphere throughout the home by sulking. Look at verse 10. That's also from God. Remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. It means non-enduring. It means they're here briefly. I'll say more about that word vanity in just a moment. But put away, therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart. There's some sorrow you can't remove when things really go bad. And it's not wrong to be sorrowful. In fact, there are parts in Ecclesiastes where he said sorrow is better than laughter in certain cases. But he means there are people who overthrow themselves by allowing themselves to sulk, pity themselves, or rash anger. Those things are enemies to joy. You can't live rejoicingly that way. And I'll just say this in passing, not to dwell on the dark side, but when he says, put away from thy heart, remove sorrow from thy heart, this includes what's written in your bulletin about some Christian psychologists. And they are, look here, they are to evangelical people what Al Sharpton is to the blacks. And Al Sharpton finds wrong and evil and things to complain about where there are none. And he baits his own people to be angry, to be sullen, to be rebellious, to be cast down, to not use the opportunities that they have. I mean, he just does that. And those of you who follow these things know that that's the truth. I mean, that's not, and so, look here, so-called Christian psychologists have a tendency to do the same thing. Read the article in your bulletin, and some of you need to read that, because you're going to be more involved with helping people, more particularly than some others here are. And I just put that in there, remove sorrow from your heart. Look, it's a business to put sorrow in people's hearts, to keep them coming to counseling. It's a business. And I'm telling you, it is nothing exaggerated, and I hope that you'll notice that. Well, you have your Bible open to Ecclesiastes this morning. This is a wisdom book. Wisdom is mentioned in this book 28 times. Wise is mentioned 25 times, and wisely once. It's a wisdom book. He has significant things to say in this book about the joy of the Lord. Young people and older people, and having the joy of the Lord. Rejoice in thy youth, and it may continue if you handle things right all through your life. Joy is a great weapon in the hand of the Lord. A joyful person numerous joyful persons are a great weapon in the hand of the Lord in a world living on substitutes that knows really very little about joy and knows everything about living on substitutes, trying to find joy. Well, sometimes the book of Ecclesiastes, as some of you may know, is this book and the author, Solomon, are associated with pessimism and meaninglessness and confusion. That some think that, you know, Solomon, of course, he did have a terrible downturn in his life. And he really just, these are kind of like the recantings of a backslider trying to find happiness. But that's not the point at all. And some translate the word vanity to be meaningless. You know, we have modern translations that translate vanity, use that actual word, meaningless. Oh, that is a disaster. And the truth is, it's impossible to understand Ecclesiastes if you get the word vanity wrong. Vanity does not mean meaningless or futile or pointless. It means non-enduring. Non-enduring, non-enduring, all is non-enduring. And if you read it carefully, you'll see that's the point. That you have now, you're in a body. But that body is not going to endure under the sun. You get a new one if you're a Christian, the resurrection. But it's not going to endure. And Solomon is telling you, you're in one of these that's going to wear out. And you're made by God, and he has a way for this to work. And you can rejoice your whole day, and you can come to the end. And look, you need to rejoice because the end's harder than the beginning. And he'll say more about that in just a moment. Well, this book, let's turn back just to the beginning momentarily. I thought it might be helpful. I think that we might clinch it better to note the beginning. What do we mean by a wisdom book, and how did he come to this conclusion about rejoicing? I think this might surprise you, and I'll try to be brief. Turn back please to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and look at verse 3. It begins with a question. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Well, that's a good question. And Solomon does an extensive search. Look at verse 13 of chapter 1. So here's a good question. You know, what profit? What lasts? Why are we here? So verse 13, I gave my heart to seek and to search out wisdom concerning all things that are done under the heavens. And Solomon was qualified for this search. Verse 16, I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, have gotten more wisdom than all that have been before me in Jerusalem. And he had. So good question and an extensive search, and he's qualified to do it. Skip over to chapter 2 and look at verse 24. And Solomon is searching, and he sees God's hand. Look what he concludes. This may surprise you. There is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This I also saw that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to man. Verse 26, Ecclesiastes 2:26. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail. So Solomon sees God's hand. God exercises people toward fearing him, inclines them this way, and draws men to himself by giving and taking in their temporal joys. And you can see here that joy is a gift from the sovereign God. Look at verse 26 again. God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. Do you see there this much, that Solomon says, joy is a gift from God. That's what it says. This is not a book about pessimism. This book says God, and he gives you a directive. He says, you should live joyfully. And you should understand that joy is a gift from God. And it is. Now, I mentioned to you that it's impossible, really, to understand Ecclesiastes if you're wrong on what vanity means. Vanity does not mean meaningless. Vanity does not mean worldly, as, for example, boastful, proud, otherwise morally lacking. Vanity means non-enduring. Vanity, vanity, non-enduring, non-enduring, all is non-enduring here under the sun. Well, look at verse 23 of chapter 2. And why, on the other hand, do men and women sometimes feel like trying to get meaning out of life is like chasing the wind? And they take no rest in the night. They say, why am I here? Why am I not happy? Why is there so much confusion? Well, look at verse 23. Notice what it says. For all his days are sorrows. Too bad. That's awful sad, isn't it? What a terrible biography. All his days are sorrows, and his travail, grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. How sad. This also is vanity, non-enduring. Well, why is it that way? Why are people take no rest in the night, feel like they're like a cat chasing its tail and left behind in life? Well, the answer, look, we read this earlier, but would you turn to chapter 3? The answer is partially found in Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 8, where there are 29 mentions of time. We just read that for our scripture reading. Time to be born, time to die, time to heal, time to so on. And every human being here, you were made for eternity. You weren't made to die. You were made in the image of God, and death is the last enemy. It's unnatural. And you are now an eternal creature living in time and space. And things have gone wrong and have to be readjusted. And people, in a word, cannot tell time. God says there's a time. There's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to gather stones, cast away stones, a time for peace, a time for war. And it's God's world. He's the sovereign God. And he has to tell you what time it is. To be out of touch with him is said, you'll be gathering when you're supposed to be scattering. You'll be making war when you're supposed to be making peace. And that's why people can't put it together. And they said, I just don't get not joy. I don't get joy in life. I have confusion in life. Everything around me looks confused. Well, of course it is. It's God's world. And these creatures, you're created to keep on living. But sin has entered. And now the times are very different from what they were. Now we're in a different kind of world. Well, let's notice this, would you? Look, if you would, at verse, we already read this, but look at Ecclesiastes 3:11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart. And almost all the commentaries point out that the word world there means eternity. So here they are. Here are these people who have this instinct that, you know, we're made for longer. And yet we are so constricted by time. God bears witness to this fact in their heart. Well, how should you live? That's the big question. And, well, if older people are confused about this, how much more younger ones? Well, how should you live in light of all these changes? The different time changes, the different seasons that the world goes through and we go through. How should you live? Look at, if you would, at Ecclesiastes 3. This, again, may surprise you. And it's not exhaustive, but don't ignore it. Look at verse chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14. You notice he 29 mentions of time, and God has set eternity in their hearts. So now what should I do? How should I live? Look at this. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy. There it is again. Enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Folks, that means exactly what it says. That joy is a gift from God, and relative to what most of us do three times a day, we eat and most of you have labors and stuff. You have a full life of things to do. Look at it again. How should you live? You know, well, he said, this is one thing you should do. You should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all your labor. It's a gift of God. But keep reading. It's not just a party. It's not a party at all, but verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall do, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth that men should what before him? Say it together. They should what before him? They should fear. There it is. This is a theme that goes all through it, that men should rejoice in God's goodness and they should fear him. Look at it again. God doeth it, end of verse 14, that men should fear before him. That they should say, no, this world belongs to somebody. And it does. Somebody designed it. Somebody sustains it. Somebody oversees the food chain. Somebody owns the oceans. And somebody gave spirits to human beings, and those spirits are going back to him. And men should know the heavens are friendly if they are on right terms with him, and you can be through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his shed blood, there doesn't need to be anybody here who's not on peaceful, right, cordial terms with heaven. And that you fear him, that you reverence him. A holy awe of him. That's how we should live. That's how young people should live. That's how older people should live. In this book, let's turn back, would you, to where we began? Would you turn back to Ecclesiastes 11? Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Well, what should a young man do in his youth? Well, he should do this. He should rejoice. He should fear God. And those two will take you a long way. Indeed, they will. Now, I just want to say this a bit before we come back to that that passage in particular, that the Hebrew words for joy and gladness occur 17 times in Ecclesiastes. Joy and gladness are gifts from God now for those who fear him, for those who reverence him. And, of course, for those of us who are in covenant relationship with him through the new covenant. Now, some of these joys are only available briefly, particularly in youth. That's why, and youth, young ones tend to have less experience. So he says, I want to select you out, you young ones. Because you are, and this world is a very dangerous place, and you are the targets. Doesn't all pop culture converge on who? People like me and Roy and Billy with bald heads and gray hair? Oh, no. Pop culture has, they throw us a bone here and there. But pop culture is not concerned about me and Roy and Billy. Who is pop culture concerned about? It's the young people. They converge with 1,000 engines, thousands and thousands of engines of ideas and images, and they're all aimed at you. To young people, but God talks to young people. Look what he says to them. He reminds me, you know, unless you have been polluted by a well-meaning study Bible that told you that Ecclesiastes is really barely even inspired and it's really pessimism and it's everything is terrible down here and you have to wait to go to heaven to be happy. But that is how a lot of people, unfortunately, view Ecclesiastes, and I used to think that's what it taught. It doesn't teach that. But this book, as I've just pointed out to you, it's the joy of the Lord is the theme, is a theme, and a major one in this book. And one of the features that you need to notice is what heaven is reasoning with young people. He said, young man, in your youth, rejoice with a certain kind of joy. A joy that includes the fear of the Lord. That doesn't come in pop culture. And he is saying, there are some joys. See, vanity doesn't mean pointless and futile and meaningless. Vanity means non-enduring. There are some joys that if you miss them, they're gone. In other words, if you wasted your youth, you can't get it back. So that's why he's reasoning with you, who on whom the forces of culture converge to seize you. And he says, look, you rejoice with my version of rejoicing in your youth because it's non-enduring. See, look at, if you would, at the last line of chapter 11, and it said, childhood and youth are vanity. Does that mean childhood and youth are pointless, meaningless, futile, vain? No. What does vanity mean? Non-enduring. And those of us who are old and have gray hair and baldy heads and all that, we know, don't we, gentlemen and ladies, how non-enduring is it? How fast did it go? And notice that childhood and youth are non-enduring. They're here and they're gone. And really, that's how he'll go on to say, that's how the whole of life is. And that is the point. Would you please notice the next verse, chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator. Somebody designed you. When should you remember Him? When should you decisively bring Him into each decision you make? Look at verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in what days? The days of thy, say it together, youth. Heaven reasons with young people and said, listen, I have a plan, and my plan is for you to rejoice. How many of you believe this is God's plan for a young person? It is His plan to rejoice. Say amen. That's His plan, I'm telling you. That's it. He's not mocking. There's not some sort of double talk there. He means it. And you will find that rejoicing really throws off 1,000 spiritual illnesses that you won't get if you are a rejoicing person. A sullen, moping, complaining person is going to catch 1,000, like flypaper at a picnic. You're going to catch 1,000 spiritual diseases, and you'll spread them. But how about this? Remember thy Creator. You have a Creator. He is benevolent toward you. He's not mocking. He said, you rejoice, and when you make your choices, and young people need to be advised, as old people do, your choices are going to come under review. It's not just a blank check, so whatever you like to do, do. No, that's not what it means. But he says, well, joy is going to be a big part of how you do your life and the quality of your life, and it will shape a lot of your things. So he says, this is going to be sifted out at the end. We're going to review your choices. It'll be sifted out at the end and be sifted out before then too, as with Solomon himself, we saw. When we won't get aside there. So look, let's begin to conclude here this way. What should a man do? What should a wise person do? With reference to the brevity of life. Look, if you would, again, would you? And I just want to show you that he is talking here about going around under the sun in this life, in the bodies we are now in. That's what's being discussed here. And would you notice, again, verse 1 of chapter 12, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And then you're aware, and we won't take time this morning to go through all the images except for just a couple that we haven't looked at before. But I would ask you, what I want to point out there, that's a description of old age. A dying house. Joy and I were driving over on King's Fork the other day, and she said, look, that house is gone. We've been driving by that house for many years, and it's just slowly caving in. And we used to have a joke about that house, buying it for a certain purpose. I won't bore you with that. But Joy said, the house is gone. We were watching it. It was just overgrown. And that's what's being discussed here, as what happens to these houses we live in. What used to be strong, and they cave in, they collapse. The door, when somebody built that house, the door jams were straight. Somebody backed off, looked at it, said, look, it's finished. Everything's straight. Well, that was way back. And nothing's straight. It's caving in. The door jam, you can't even pull the thing open. The windows, it's all crooked. And he's describing that. Would you notice in verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. He uses the image of a house caving in. You know, we visit, well, some of you, your house is caving in. Some of you, it's hard to even get here. So we'll come back to that in more in just a moment. But notice what he says here. How striking. Again, listen how a kind God reasons with us. He says, look, I want you to remember me in your pleasure choices while you're a youth. And look at how he reasons at the end of chapter 12, verse 1. He says, there's coming a time when you're old, when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. In other words, God is saying, you know, I designed your life to have a lot of pleasures. But being how things are now under the sun, there's time limits on it. And you need to get a good foundation. And folks, isn't it true that you can pretty much wreck your life as a young person in a short time, and it may take decades if it's ever straightened out. In one or two weekends, and even less. You can mess it up that it's so, so, so hard to fix. All of you know people. And you say, she was 14. I was thinking of Becca turned 14, and Joy and I were reflecting on a person we know who is 14. And it's hard to believe, a girl too, that this much could go wrong at 14. It's hard to believe. I won't bore you with the details. But look at here. He says, when thou shalt have no pleasure in them. He says, look, there's times. I have a time frame. And I want you to live in it. And there's coming a time at the end where you won't be able to have pleasure. So I want you to have it now. And of course, we know that every life isn't the same. Some of us are called to not be well. We just know that. Some people are not called to have healthy bodies, and their circumstances are different. But in general, it is His will. This is His will, that you live a joyful life. Rejoice, O young man. That's it. That's a counsel from heaven. And He says, now, the joy I want you to live is conditioned by the fear of God. You can fence it in that way. Well, how many choices are there in the fear of God? We'll look at a couple of those just shortly. But I would want to ask you this. I said we wouldn't look at all the images. We've looked at them before. But only this would have two things I'd point out to you. Look at verse 7, where, you know, just to show that Solomon is informed by the Scriptures and the Spirit of God who's writing this. He talks here about a funeral. Ecclesiastes 12:7, then shall the dust return unto the earth, or dust unto dust. Where did you first hear that in the Bible? Where does it say that? Where did God tell a man, dust, from dust thou art, and from dust thou shalt return? Genesis. That's the fall. See, he's writing a very informed thing. But it isn't just dust. Look at verse 7 also. The spirit shall return to him who gave it. Well, your spirit's going back, and there's going to be a review of your choices. I want to point out this. I've never saw this before this week. Would you look at Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 2? You know, he began this discourse, this section of it, by saying, truly, the light is sweet and pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun. And he means life is a blessing. Life is a gift. That's what that means.
Notice that image of light. And he says, it's sweet, it's a blessing, it's a gift from God. It just is.
Look, would you notice verse 2, though, of chapter 12? And please notice all the images of light bearers or light reflectors and how they go out.
What do you think he means by that? And I'll give you my suggestion in just a moment.
While the sun, he's talking about, he said, look, you need to rejoice because you live in a time frame now. And some of these joys are only for certain seasons. And if you miss them, I can't give them back to you. I know you just missed them. So he's saying, look, I want you to live according. I want you to reverence me, and I'll tell you what time it is. And your life, you're going to have some times to weep, and I'll tell you that. And you'll have some times to rejoice, and I'll help you. But look at this, and this is for those of us, I guess, who are older, who would appreciate this a little more, perhaps. Look at verse 2, while the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened. I think he means here that it's the chill of winter, and the scene is somber, bringing us not only to the fading of physical and mental powers, but the more general decline of old age. And these lights, what are they? There are many lights that are liable to be withdrawn besides those of the senses of the faculties. That's what I always got out of this, and I think that's in there, that your faculties decline. Your teeth fall out, you can't hear, you don't sleep well, afraid of heights and all that. It's all there. The blossom means your hair turns white, so on. So it is there. But there's more there. Besides the loss of those senses and faculties, as one by one, listen to this, old friends are taken. Some familiar customs changed, and long-held hopes have to be abandoned. And, you know, that is one thing if you think about it. So what is my life about? Well, think what your life would be about with no friends. Oh, that would be barren, wouldn't it? Well, he talks here, probably the lights here, the sun, the light, moon, the stars, those are things that reflect light and bring light into life and make life a blessing. He said, now these things are going to be withdrawn. And isn't that the case? As you get older, this one's gone. She's gone. He's gone. And as you get older, you know, death and our becomes more and more a recurring thing. We just say, who passed this month? And you can see those things are, are obviously implied there. All this will come at a stage in life when the resilience of youth is gone. In youth, time heals things. So we have some of you who have stitches and broken bones, and you'll probably have some more stitches and broken bones in the next year. Hopefully not, but probably that's likely to happen. And for you who are younger, you'll get, you know, time will pass and you'll get better, up and around again. Not so with the older ones. With the older ones, time doesn't heal things. Time kills them. The healing isn't there anymore. It takes so long to get better. That's what's being described. He says, so look, you need to live joyfully. And you need to live according to the fear of God. Well, I want to conclude. Let's turn to the New Testament in case, if this seems too materialistic, I'd like for you, we'll conclude this morning. I had some others, but I want to try to leave you without an unbearable burden on your sitting abilities and hearing. So we'll just conclude here at 1 Timothy. Would you turn over to the New Testament? If all of this sounds a little too materialistic, and I guess it could, any of these things could be abused, or too earthly, I'd like to ask you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and here, the greatest Christian, we think, the greatest preacher, the greatest missionary of all time, give you his viewpoint on material blessings as he writes to another great Christian, writing to another preacher, a very important person. And let's read it, shall we? 1 Timothy
chapter 6, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world. Well, that's under the sun. That's today. And these people have a lot of stuff. Solomon's day, they had a lot. That was a very wealthy nation with time and leisure to enjoy it. And the person who explained this to me years ago said, well, that's a theology for the 80s, he called it, the 1980s. He said, we're a parallel. We're a rich nation. We do have time. We have weekends. That's rare in the earth. I don't know how long that will conclude, but it is what it is. But look at how Paul describes this. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Well, that's what we've been reading this morning, the counsel from the living God. He said, this is my counsel to you who are young. He said, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Well, that includes, he tells you about it, and let your garments be white, eat your meat with a merry heart, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest, and all those implications are there, and so on. But look what he says here. The living God who giveth us richly all things to, could you say it together? Enjoy. So I wonder if you believe that. Well, you're going to be mighty tempted. Lance will be moving away. And he's been living, this is the only church he's attended with any regularity. He's visited others, but for 20 years. And he'll have his own apartment with another guy. And have new opportunities to grow and new opportunities to be tempted. So this is a good counsel for Lance to rejoice in your youth with reverence. That would be a good title, wouldn't it? Rejoicing with reverence. Oh, that's a good one for Becca, too, for turning 14. That's a good one for all of us who are here. That's really no exception. Just those two things precipitated this. Well, how many of you are sure it's God's will for you to rejoice with reverence the rest of your life? Say amen. Amen. And through the blood of Jesus, there is anybody here who should have, needs to have anything wrong in your conscience. If you have something, you should clear it now. If you're not a Christian, you should be one. And you should call on His name and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I need a cleansing, and Your Son can do it. And I want You to cleanse me today. Call on Him. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? So, Lord God, we come and thank You for this disclosure of heaven's disposition to kingdom young people. And we pray that You would bless Lance as he moves up to Pennsylvania. And we pray for Becca and all these young ones, all these younger men, young men and young women, that You would give them joy and a sense that they would have an increased sensitive unction toward You. They would believe on You as God, their loving Father, who delights to form Christ in them. And we know that joy is part of it, not all of it. So we make requests that You would form Christ in us and help our faith to grow as we think of Your faithfulness, Your nearbyness, and how You do test us and allow us to be tempted. So we know that various temptations have come to all of us. We ask they would work like barbells, that through every temptation we would be stronger, not weaker. Give, Lord, a cleansing to anyone here who has a soiled conscience, and renew them. And those, Lord God, who may not be believers yet, young or old, we just ask for You to draw them and open their hearts to attend to these things. We make our request in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll conclude with the hymn. And then, Jay, I ask you can ask the blessing on the food. It's so good to see Jay today.